that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and for them who are called according to his purpose. So if you love the Lord and you are called according to his purpose, then you ought to believe that it's going to work together for good.
Yeah.
It's going to work in your favor. Amen. Hallelujah. And praise God. I believe that. Amen. I believe that. Amen. Amen. As Pius gets to their seat, we praise God for them. Amen. Amen. All right. So it wasn't working before, huh? Amen. I wonder why y'all weren't celebrating about it. It's going to work in your favor. Amen. I was saying, well, maybe they don't believe that. Amen. Amen. It will work in your favor. Amen. The scriptures are clear. For us who love the Lord and who are loved by the Lord, that all things still work together for good. I put the still in there. Still work together for good for us. That's good news. That's good news. Any way you cut it, that's good news. That God's going to turn it out. That when it all comes together, it will work together for our good. Today is a very special day, not just First Sunday, as we come together to celebrate Holy Communion. But it's also sacred in that we are preparing for a lengthy process. And so of what's called walking deacons. And so I want to share a scripture that I believe is apropos, one, to us, to Shiloh as a church family, but two, to us as believers in Jesus Christ, and then three, for these who are walking deacons or will become walking deacons. I want to call your attention to Exodus chapter 17, if you don't mind standing to your feet for the reading of the word. Exodus chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17. For the reading of the word, Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. It's, of course, in your back of your bulletin. Anywhere you get it some way. Amen. If you just have to look on with your neighbor, I believe there's some power in reading the word. Exodus chapter 17, verses 11 through 13. Amen. You know, Baptists are Bible folk. Did you know that?
Amen.
Amen. We are. We claim. And we stand on the word of God. And so everything that we do, we ought to be able to go back to the scriptures. Exodus chapter 17, verses 11 through 13. Exodus chapter 17, verses 11 through 13. Amen. Thank you very much, Sister Lawson Leeson, for correcting that address. Amen. It reads like this. So it came about, when Moses held up his hand up, so it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand were weary. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Ur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other side. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Do me a favor, just touch a few people around you and say these words. The mighty man of Moses. Amen. Amen. We praise God for those who are coming in and coming to their seats. God, afresh we confess we need you now. We thank you for your power, for your spirit in this place. Remind us as you have, this is a holy work. Speak now through your Holy Spirit. Solo Dio Gloria. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The context, hopefully, are clear. It was a fight that the people of Israel had not planned to enter into. You know the history, the story of the people of Israel. The people of Israel were not soldiers. They were not warriors. In fact, they had recently come out of bondage. They were set free without ever fighting for themselves. Now, this is a great advantage. When the Lord decides finally to do a Passover, Lord finally decides to send the death angel to set his people free. After these plagues, they are now free. They're not free in poverty, they're free in wealth. On their way out, the Lord touched the heart of those who held them in bondage to give them wealth. So now they're traveling, been set free. And oh Lord, they even come to a Red Sea. But God's got a plan. It was there at the Red Sea that God did what only God could do. Nobody else could do it. God parted the Red Sea. He parted it such that the water stood up and the ground was dry. They didn't get any mud on their sandals. They crossed that Red Sea only to look with some trepidation and see the enemy coming after them. But God being God said, all right, that's enough. And he washed them up. But look, it's the enemy's way where he's not going to let you go but so long without waging an attack. He won't let you have but so many days without some attack, some claim, some bark, some yell, some fearful note, something that says, you better watch out. It's his job to upset you. He cannot kill you, but he can if you let him upset you. And so now the people are under attack. And I need to let you know that the people are under attack by the Amalekites. Now please understand that of all the foreign nations that they would pass through, the Amalekites were most known for warfare. Even Josephus said that the Amalekites were the ones who could take out anyone. If you wanted to fight somebody, don't fight an Amalekite. Nobody wanted to fight the Amalekites. Okay, y'all not feeling me? True story. When I was in high school, my brother was in high school as well. I was a freshman. He was a senior. And I remember my brother was big, is big, and he's a fighter, man. He has heavy hands. He only had to hit you once. But there was this family in the school who literally, I'm not making this up, their last name was Savage. Their last name was Savage, and they were known for fighting. They were known for hurting people. In fact, I won't tell you the first name because you could look them up in the newspaper even now. But look, he was going to fight one of them at a park called William Land Park because there had been some standoff. And so my brother got pushed. He pushed back. He said, hey, man, let's take. And so they were going to the park. And I remember I said, Jamal, you don't want to fight Savage. You know, Savage, they crazy, man. They got four brothers. So even if you beat one, then you got to go with the others. And then they got guns. We don't have guns. Well, this was sort of the scenario for the people of Israel. The people of Israel were slaves, servants. The Amalekites were soldier warriors. There was no way they were going to beat the Amalekites in that valley. They were set up for failure. It was going to be their destruction. They didn't know about warfare. They didn't know how to handle weapons. They didn't know how to handle shields. They knew how to make bricks. They knew how to serve tables. They were servants. They were slaves. And yet the text declares that God gave them the victory in the valley. And this is good news because every now and then you'll find yourself in a valley and you'll say, I'm not fit for this. I'm not prepared for this. My shoulders aren't strong enough. My hands aren't big enough. I can't handle this. And God says, I got you. Let me show you in the text, because the first thing that we need to understand about this text, if you're going to get a victory in the valley, the first thing you have to understand is God's strategy. Notice that God has a strategy that is not like yours and not like mine. Please understand that his strategy is first, its priority is spiritual. Now, we don't think this way. We think in the natural. We think in the physical. We think in what's in my bank account. We think in what is his education and what does he drive? Is he 6'2"? You know, that's what we think. You know, we think about the natural. But God is always trying to get us to live in the spiritual. He's trying to get us to understand that if it's taken care in high places, then it'll be taken care in low places. Look at the text. The text says that, look, Moses was up on a hill and the people were fighting down in the valley. And look, the text does not describe how they won in the valley. It does not give detail about the victory in the valley per se. It doesn't talk about this person moved here and moved the troops here and 100 went here and 1,000. It doesn't say that. But instead it says that when something worked in the high places, that things got right in the low places. It says that when Moses was properly connected to God, then God made sure that the people who were in the valley got the victory. It said that as long as Moses kept his hands raised up and the rod stretched out, then the people got the victory. Now, I understand this is a non sequitur. I understand this is not logical. I understand this don't make no sense. How in the world can you tell me that the victory came from him lifting up his hands? How would one man on a hill lifting up his hands, given it doesn't make any sense? And that's because it's spiritual. And I know it's hard for us, but every day we live in a natural world and we do natural things. So we tend to think, if I can't see it, if I can't touch it, then it doesn't matter. But I've come by to tell you that God works in the supernatural and he affects the natural. Whatever it is that you're trying to work out in the natural, let me remind you that you need to talk to God in the supernatural, because God moves things in the supernatural so they'll happen in the natural. Until it happens up there, it won't happen down here. But once it happens up there, it's guaranteed to happen down here. I know this is complex. But children understand it well. Children understand it well in terms of technology. You know, I was trying to talk about the remote control to my children, how the remote control works. And I was explaining to them how radio waves. I was explaining to them how the batteries. I was explaining to them how it worked. And I really couldn't understand very much myself. I mean, I'm not an engineer. And so I was trying to explain. At the end, my son was like, can I get the remote and turn the channel? He's like, I don't know. I don't know the nuances, but I do know that when you turn the channel on the remote, there's a signal that hits the cable television and it turns too. Well, in a much bigger way, in a much grander way, in a much greater way, when you are connected to God on high, then he moves things down low. When you talk to God in heaven, then he shakes up things on earth. So please start right there. Please start with God. Please recognize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle with principalities. Please understand that our weapons are mighty, not carnal weapons, but spiritual weapons in tearing down strongholds. Please understand that you are first a spirit living in a body. You have a body. You are not a body. You are a spirit, and you belong to God, the creator of everything, material, natural, and supernatural. And so because they understood this, Moses did not fight on the battlefield. And he wasn't there by himself. He understood this strategy, and part of the strategy, I believe, is a wonderful picture for us. It's a wonderful picture for us as a church. Stay with me, because you got to understand that a church is a supernatural entity. Yes, it is. That this is really a spiritual engagement we're in. Yes, there's carpet on the floor. Yes, there's a ceiling above us. Yes, there's a lot of tangible and touchable things. But at the end of the day, we come to build up our spirit. We come to understand our spirit man and connect to the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit to God. And when we do that, God works on everything else. You got to understand, it doesn't make sense, but it's the reality. It's the truth. It may not be logical in the natural, but it is in the supernatural. And so like that, you see that there is Moses. Moses is a wonderful type. When I say type here, I mean a foreshadowing, a representative of. He's a wonderful type of a pastor. And notice, look at him. Moses was up there, and you can see him at first holding up that rod. Can you see him all strong, doing his thing? He probably looked good doing it. You're like, and after about a half an hour, he said, this isn't easy. And time went on, and the man who was stretched out had to put his hands together. But after a little while, he said, this is getting heavy. And he brought his hands lower. And that's when the frailty of Moses became evident. It became clear that Moses, at his best, was human. I forgot the author. I was reading him this week. He said, we don't forget that we're Christians. We forget that we're humans. Because the dynamic is we are Christians who are human. And I love to be honest with you. I love to be real with you because I want you to be real with yourself. I don't want you to be walking around talking about, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Go to a hospital room, how you doing? Reverend, they just had to do such and such, and I don't have any pain in my body. I rebuke the pain. No, call that nurse. I want you to be real with yourself. Because when you're real with yourself, you can be real with God. And God doesn't mind you being real because he'll meet you really where you are. So here Moses was, who before was a strong and mighty man, who before was holding up that rod, and now the rod has made him weary. The rod has made him weak. And this moves from our strategy because notice, and I don't want to move too fast. Please understand, he's a type. How is he a type? Good question. One, he's a type in that, look, God chose Moses. The Bible says that God will give you shepherds after his own heart. And the hard part is sometimes we don't get to choose exactly what we want. Somebody said, and they were nice about it. I was hoping we'd get a singing pastor. Well, I sing in my heart. It's in my heart. Yeah. He was chosen by God. His priority was the proclamation and the intercession. Please understand, come here. In the spirit realm, what matters most is the intercession and the proclamation. And someone can say, well, wait a minute. The proclamation? You only do that once a week. Is that all? The Bible teaches us that there's some supernatural power in the preaching of the word. The Bible teaches us that when we hear the word, that the word stirs up our faith. And when our faith is stirred up, then our walk is set up. When our faith is ignited, then there's a fire on the inside. It matters. It matters. It matters. But not just the proclamation, but the intercession. The intercession is the role and work of praying for God's people. It's the role and the work of praying for God's people. Now, I know this might not seem special, but it is. That God has called the servant of God to pray for God's people. Every single one of them. To love on and pray for. To earnestly go to God and say, God, would you heal their body? God, would you touch? My wife was in the hospital, and we had a member in the hospital too. So I left my wife and went to check on the member. I got in trouble for that, but she had to understand that's just the nature of the beast. That's the nature of a pastor. A pastor is connected to the people in a way that it hurts. I want to talk to you. Some of you future pastors, be careful. You are connected to the people. You cannot help but hurt when the people are hurt. When you find out that somebody's failed this week, and nobody told you, can't help. You are connected. Even if you didn't want to be connected, I'm going to move on. That's why Jeremiah literally said, God, you forced me in this. You made me. The word he used, I won't use, but he said, God, you forced yourself on me to make me into this servant. And so that's the priority of the pastor or the shepherd. Now, when that happens well, it frees up other people to use their gifts. Let me give you one more type. I started with it, so let me go back to it. It's the type of this. Here is the human weakness, the human frailty, the human reality that there's fatigue, that there are faults, that there are imperfections. And because of that, God says, I'm going to partner you up with some other folk. That's the strategy. We move from strategy to the unity. Because God says, because you are but human, I'm going to put some folk around you to help you out and hook you up. Now notice these two who are next to him. One, his name is Aaron. Would you say Aaron? One, his name is Ur. Would you say Ur? They are there to support him in doing the work. Now, they do it in such a way where they honor God while honoring him. Now, look, it's easy to honor God. It's easy to honor God. It's hard to honor somebody, especially when you're close to them. Yeah, it's easy to honor God because God is perfect, because God doesn't misstep, because God doesn't mistake, because God is almighty, because God is supernatural, because God is literally all and all. It's difficult to honor somebody. And I want to talk to you because, you know, you've been called to honor somebody, maybe on your job or maybe in your home. You've been called to honor people. And it's difficult to honor people, particularly when they get on your nerves. Amen. Pastor, I just want God to send me a husband. You sure? You sure? Are you sure you want to go through that? Do you recognize the weight of honoring somebody day in and day out? I'm moving on. And so Aaron and Ur, they go to Aaron, and I can hear Aaron saying, man, what's wrong with you? Give me that rod. He took the rod and he hit him on the head. Bam. Hold it up, man. No, he didn't do that. I can hear Ur saying, just let me hold it. You can't hold it. I can hold it better than you. I can. Look at you. You're falling down. What's wrong with you, man? No, they didn't do that. They said, you've been called to hold the rod. And by the time I talked to you about the rod, because the rod is a reminder that I am whatever you need. Because the rod was never anything absolute but a rod. And so God just gave him a rod to say, whatever you need, I'm the gap. Whatever you're missing, I'll be it. Whatever you're lacking, I'll step in. I'm the difference maker. That's what the rod represented. It was his connection to God, a symbol of him saying, God, I'm always relying on you. I got to move on. And so here they come along and they humbly helped him. They were able to give him some humble help. They were able to come along and help him in a humble way. And when that happened, then God gave him the victory. And this is important for you. It's important for us for several reasons. First, I want to show you real quick. First, I want you to look at the person who's not really talked about in the text. His name is Joshua. He's mentioned last in the text, but Joshua was so faithful and so humble. He didn't even get to sit up in a high place. He had to be in a low place. He had to deal with the blood and the dirt, the muck and the mire. But look, God blessed Joshua for being faithful.
God blessed him so that there's a book named after him. God blessed him so that he would be the next to lead. Don't ever think just because you got a particular position that that means that you're next in line. God knows. You might be in the lowest position in your corporation, and God will fix it so you'll be next in charge. You might have the least money on your block. God will fix it so you're the most money on the whole block. Amen. Y'all must not live where I live. People like to let you know how much money they have. Amen, amen, on the block. I don't care how much money. Amen. It's the idea that God promotes from the bottom. I got to move on. He saw the humble heart of Joshua, who served only obeying the command of Moses, and God promoted him. Incidentally, you need to know that the name Yahshua is the name Jesus in the Greek. Yeah. He's so honored because he was faithful. And I hope if you don't get anything else, this message ought to let you know to be faithful. Be faithful whatever you're doing, wherever you are. Be faithful. If you are faithful, God will open up doors. But not only that, not only just that notion of faithfulness, but look, God got glory when they were unified. God gave them the victory when they were unified. God said, because you're doing what I've called you to do, the way I've called you to do it, I'm going to step in and I will show how. God never wants for us to get the glory. He wants for us to get the victory. And as long as we give him the glory, he'll give us the victory. But this is another wonderful picture, and I'll take my seat. Look, look, look. You see Aaron, and Moses. We understand that Aaron was the priest. God made him the priest. He was literally the type of the priest. He was the priestly lineage. He was the priest, the one who went to God on behalf of the people. But then we understand that Moses was the prophet. Moses went to the people on behalf of God and said, now we got to move now. They weren't always happy with him, but God sent him. But then we understand who was. Came out of the line of Judah. Represents the kingly lineage. So we understand that this is a wonderful foreshadowing of what was to come. Not at this hill, but at another hill. A hill called Calvary. There would be one who would culminate. There'd be one who would put together all the pieces. There'll be one who had no flaws, no failures, no sickness, no issues. There'll be one who would be the prophet, who would be the priest, and who would be the king. And he would say, now, if you lift me up, he said, I'll draw all men unto me. He said, if my name is lifted up, then every single person who hears my name, who looks upon the cross, every person who falls at the name and calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Now, in the natural, it doesn't make sense. In the natural, it doesn't add up. In the natural, it's not logical. Somebody said to me, I'm almost done. Somebody said to me this week, they said, look, Rev, you know you get what you paid for. Can I talk to you for a moment? That's true in most cases. But can I talk to you in one case where you get what you didn't pay for? When it comes to Calvary. When it comes to Calvary, you get what he paid for. Because he paid the price for my sins and your sins. Because he met the gap, the difference, for all that I am not and all that you are not. You and I can now declare that we are the righteousness of God. We can now walk into the throne room of grace. We can now walk in and find mercy and help in our time of need. No matter what it is, we understand now that any person, whether it's a deacon or a pastor, that we're just facilitators. We're not the mediator. We have a mediator. The doctor said, now look, they said, look, Rev, we need to let you know that it appears as though there's been some damage here. The blood pressure has been some damage, and I'm talking to my wife. She's looking at me. She said, man, you done damaged my heart. And we all upset, and we said, God, how can this be? And I recognized in that moment that God was letting me know that this doctor, I praise God for doctors. Dr. Johnson, thank you. I praise God for doctors. But look, doctors are only facilitators. God is the mediator. And so anytime We come into a hard spot. Anytime we feel like we can't go on, anytime we feel like we can't handle it, God reminds us at Calvary that God paid it all. God paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it whiter than snow. We're standing to our feet. The gospel has been preached. The reality is that God shows us how we're to operate in any circumstance. We're to go to him first, because everything starts in the spiritual realm. But after we do that, we're to unite with those he's called to unite with us. And God said, I'll see you through. I'll help you out, and I'll hook you up. We're standing to our feet because the gospel has been preached, and that means that if you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you haven't come into relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't know him as not just the Savior of the world, but the Savior of your soul. We want to challenge you today. You need a Savior. You need someone who can pay the price. And there's only one who's qualified. There's only one who's willing. And he is here today. He's willing and ready. If you need a Savior, all you have to do is, the Bible says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and you shall be saved. You will be saved. If you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, we want to offer Christ to you. Church, we're praying that somebody will come to Christ today, young or old, man, woman, that you'll say, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I want to accept the Lord as the Savior of my life. That's salvation. But not only for salvation, we want to also encourage you in the area of baptism. That's when you